Last week's sermon, titled From the Tomb to the Womb, we saw how God is always with us, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we learned that God is with us in every step of the way, from the womb to the tomb, every step of the way. And we saw stories like Josiah. We saw stories like Daniel and Shadrach and Abednego. We saw the story of Esther, Paul, and even stories like Daniel in his last days when he was promised eternal life. The Bible tells us that the key to knowing God, and for him to be with you every step of the way, well, Jesus said it in one of my favorite chapters in the book of John. He said this in John 7:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So it's important for us to know God, because God knows us. He knows us every step of the way, from the moment we are conceived to the moment we die. He knows us, and he wants to be with us for all eternity. But it's also important that we know Jesus. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus says this, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So it's not only important that God knows us and that we know him, but it's definitely important that we make sure that he knows us, right? Because we could do things in the name of the Lord, but if we're not doing it in his spirit, he may declare to us that he never knew us. In fact, the Bible says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it's not only important that we know Jesus, it's important that he knows us. And eventually everybody will know that the name of Jesus is the most important name. And even the enemy, Satan and his demons, and every created being will one day bow before God and declare that he is King and Lord of Lords. And that this great controversy, this cosmic conflict, need not have happened had we obeyed God every step of the way. Yet as we know, or should know, you and I are in a battle. A battle that we know as the great controversy, or the battle between good and evil, and what scholars name it as the cosmic conflict. And not only do we know God, and he knows us, and we should have a relationship with him, there's a third person in this conflict, a third person, a power in this conflict, and that is the enemy. And now what I'm going to say may sound weird, but hear me out. We know him as Satan or the devil, and we should know him very well. Now, I'm not asking you to do some seance or some witchcraft or anything, but everything that the Bible says about this character, we should know, because the Word of God is inspired by God, and whatever he told us about this individual is it does us well to know him. So the question I ask for you today, or at this point, is how well do you know the enemy? You know, they say keep your friends close and your enemies closer. So how well do you know the enemy? I'm not advocating that you get to know the enemy in an intimate, practical, relational way. But we should know what the Bible says about him. If the Bible gives us details about Satan, it would do us well to know what those details are. So today, we're going to look at seven names that the Bible uses to describe our enemy, and some of the characteristics of those names and what they imply to us. The Bible gives us seven prominent names for our enemy, and I want us to look at them briefly. The one I think we know him the most, or perhaps one of the ones we know him the most, is Satan. The name Satan itself means adversary or accuser. In other words, he's not your friend. He's your adversary. He's your enemy. And no matter what he tells you, trust me, it's not going to end well. Even when he's telling the truth, he's lying. Figure that one. Right? Because the motive as to why he's telling you something that may be true is being used deceptively. So the name Satan itself means adversary or accuser. It reflects his role as the opponent of God, God's people, and all that is righteous. A verse that you can look up, we're not going to look it up, but it's Job 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around it, and as we know, Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he has his eye on every one of us. And whatever he can use to try to trip you up, to try to get you to sever your relationship with God, he will try to do it. And what may be a weak point to me may not be a weak point to you, but he knows your weak points and he knows my weak points. So he's the adversary. Now you know what that name means and who you're fighting against, none other than Satan himself. He's also the accuser, which is why in our heads we times hear those temptations that I'm not worthy of Jesus, that I committed this sin or that sin, or I treated this person bad or I treated that person bad. And even after we ask for forgiveness, he's constantly trying to remind us to sever our relationship with Jesus. The second name that he's most well known for is the devil. The devil comes from the Greek diabolos, meaning slanderer, and as well as accuser. Now, he's a slanderer. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're not going to go there, but where he uses the word trading or trafficking, they weren't trading baseball cards in heaven. Right? They weren't trafficking drugs or sex workers. They were, Satan was slandering, that's what the word means, slandering the name of God. As we know from the cosmic conflict and from the great controversy, that if it was a battle of might, the devil would have lost in the blink of an eye. It's described that God physically can destroy the devil as easily as you throwing a pebble onto the ground. But when your name is being slandered, you have to have a different approach. And his slandering of God's name was so successful that the Bible tells us a third of the angels actually believed Satan. They believed that God didn't have the best interest for those thirds of the angels as he claimed to say he had. And it's the same slander that Adam and Eve believed. God is holding out something on you, from you. And if you would believe me, you will be exalted. You will have a higher plane than the one that God is keeping you down. And so anytime we hear negative things about God, you know that that's the devil slandering the Lord's name. Every time there's an earthquake, it's an act of who? It's an act of God, which is false. But society has been so inclined to believe it that that's what we call it. The insurance doesn't want to pay if it was an act of God. That's not God who does that. So another verse that goes with being the devil is Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And even there in that temptation, right, he was using the word of God in a false way, trying to get God Jesus to worship him. The third name that we may be familiar is Lucifer. The name meaning light bringer or morning star is often associated with Satan. And we get that from Isaiah 14:12, where it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." And it's interesting, because Jesus is also called the morning star and son of the morning. And so they say imitation is a Sincerest form of flattery? Satan here is trying to imitate God. Then there is the name Baal-zebub, a name derived from Baal-zebub, an ancient Philistine god, later interpreted as the Lord of the Flies. In the New Testament, it becomes synonymous with Satan. Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." And so you may be doing something for the glory of God, and somebody may be accusing you of ulterior motives, and now you know that that is Satan trying to dissuade you from doing that which belongs to the glory and honor of God. Obviously, we know him as the serpent. This designation calls a serpent in the Garden of Eden, symbolizing deception and the introduction of sin into the world. Now listen to Revelation 12:9. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now that's his power. Listen to me. His power is not really physical, even though he is physically strong, stronger than any human. But his power lies in his persuasion of deception. And remember, this deception was so powerful that a third of perfect angelic beings who had seen God face to face, not us who see God by faith, were so persuaded by his deception that they left. But not only that, as I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve, who were sinless, were so persuaded by his deception that they believed him over God. And the Bible just told us here in Revelation 12:9 that he deceives the entire world. You and I at one point were deceived, and if it wasn't for the word of God, we would still be walking in that deception. And that's why in the last days, the battle is not about might, but it is about ideologies and words. The notion that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, in a certain context, it's false. Because we are creatures, and our characters are made up of the words we have listened to, read, and internalized in our lives. So words are very, very powerful, so much so that the Bible itself tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So think about the things you listen to. Are they spewing truth? And matter of fact, for those of you who may know, I was waiting, where was I? I was in some store. And there was a song that sounded, you know, I'm not opposed to listening to secular songs. You just got to listen to the right secular song. So there was a song that had a catchy tune. And the title, I thought, well, it must be a religious song. Then I looked up the lyrics. And some of you may know it. The song is called "Take Me to Church." And the song "Take Me to Church" has nothing to do about taking me to church. And so you have to listen to what? You have to pay attention to what you're listening to. Name number 6 that we are familiar and we kind of alluded to earlier is the accuser. Reflecting his role in accusing the brother before God, emphasizing his desire to condemn and destroy the faith of believers. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night." He is relentless. And as long as you have breath in your life, he will never stop accusing you. As a matter of fact, even though I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even though I've been preaching the gospel for many years, those 12 years in which I lived apart from the Lord, you can't erase those memories. And oftentimes, He still brings those things up to remind me how bad of a man I am or I was. And he tries to use those memories and those thoughts and the things I did to constantly try to weaken my faith. And I'm no different than you are. I'm pretty sure to you the same. Many times you come up with memories or different things that he is accusing of. How could you claim yourself to be a Christian? How can you claim to be a follower of Christ when you did this, 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 and that? And he is going to continue to do it all of your life until we rest in the grave. And then another name known, the last one that we'll look at today, is that Jesus acknowledges him, that he is the prince of this world, signifying Satan's claimed dominion over the earthly realm in an influence and knowledge ultimately to have us all be overcome by his notion, right? The fact that he is the prince of this world. Look, Jesus took back jurisdiction of this planet on the cross, but there is still a sense in which Satan is still in charge in this world. How do we know that? Because there's killings, there's wars, there's drama in our own lives. As a matter of fact, we have a church friend who was into an accident, head-on collision, praise the Lord, that she is fine. She walked away from it. But nevertheless, everything that is bad and evil comes from the accuser or the prince of this world. Jesus said in John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. And that is in reference to the cross of Christ. So in quick summary review, these are names in the Bible given to our enemy: Satan, devil, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the serpent, the accuser, the prince of this world. And there are many more, like a lion, right? He's a lion seeking whom to devour. I just sort of shortly say he is the evil one, right? And so he is after us. He wants no good for you, no matter what. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that the enemy has come to kill and to destroy. In knowing the various names of our enemy, we can envision different ways he can tempt us. And we've spoken about some of this. How he can tempt us spiritually, attack us. Many things like natural disasters are attributed to God. When a tragedy happens personally, many of us are tempted to think, why would God do this? Or why would God allow this? You're doing something for God and you're told it's not the work of God. So now we know the names of the enemy, and there is much more that we can say about him. But I want to ask you a question. And it's the title of the sermon. Do the demons know your name? Right? It's important. The Bible has given us seven names of Jesus. I mean, seven names of the enemy. The Bible tells us that there is no more important name than the name of Jesus. To claim our prayers in the name of Jesus. So do the demons know your name? Now this can go one or two ways. If a bunch of drug dealers, prostitutes, porn stars, racists know your name, know my name, the pastor's name, on a first name basis, you may be wondering why that is. Either they know your name because you're one of them, or they know your name because you're ministering to them. So the question again is, do the demons know your name? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs, think of this, handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out. You know, sometimes we forget the awe and wonder in the Bible. We're told as well that the closing work, the work in the last days, will not close with less power than we see at the beginning here at Pentecost. So there's going to be miracles wrought by perhaps your hand or my hand in the last days, to inspire people to follow the true God. We're told that the closing work of Earth's history will close with more power than the opening work. And so sometimes we look to books like Harry Potter and Tolkien to see things that are like supernatural. But here we see that Paul had the power of the Holy Spirit, that aprons or handkerchiefs, he didn't even have to be present. They were just taken from him, and people were healed and evil spirits were taken out. Verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Big mistake. Seven sons, verse 14, of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. So look at the scenario, right? They see Paul performing exorcisms. They see Paul raising the dead. They see Paul doing miracles. And so these guys see somebody with a demon, and they say to themselves, it might be a good idea to try to get them up, get the demons out. And that's good. They have good intentions, but you need to know Jesus for yourself. You can't know Jesus secondhand. You can't have your parents know Jesus for you, or you know Jesus for your parents. And so they didn't even try to claim Jesus for themselves. They said, Jesus whom Paul preaches. They weren't even going firsthand, they were going secondhand through Paul. And it didn't go well. Like we say in modern times, they were name dropping, but didn't know either Jesus or Paul in an intimate way. Had they known Jesus and Paul, they would know that both taught that you needed your own personal relationship with Christ. You cannot get it secondhand. The only way you build this personal relationship with God is through the study of His Word, one, prayer, and sharing what you know with others. In my house, we eat Ezekiel bread. It's the only bread I like that. Plus, it has more protein than wheat bread and about 40 less calories per slice. But if you buy Ezekiel bread, which is healthy for you, and you leave it on the counter without touching it, what's going to happen in about a week? It's going to get moldy. The only way that Ezekiel bread fulfills its purpose and bring me health, or anybody who eats it health, is by ingesting it. And it's the same way. The Word of God needs to be ingested, but you cannot leave the Word of God there. You cannot pray and not share it. Then all you're going to do is have knowledge, but no power. The power of the Word of God and the power of prayer is by doing them, but also sharing it with others. And it doesn't matter how you share it. Podcast, face-to-face, a letter, a text message, but sharing what you have learned from the Word of God. And also via acts of service, either serving your church or others in the community. As has been mentioned by Deborah in the announcements, we're going to be having a nominating committee, and you can either serve your church or serve in other capacities. In Acts 19:15, it says, and the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? So I ask you the questions. Do the demons know your name? If you were to face a demon and say that in the name of Jesus you want them to come out, would they know you or not? They knew Jesus and they knew Paul. But Paul's strength comes from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's a question that only we can answer ourselves internally. Our hearts with the heart of God. Do the demons know your name? When we walk in close to Jesus, then they know your name. When you wake up in the morning and start praying, the demons should tremble and say, oh no, Deborah is up this morning. Oh no, Perlita is up this morning. Oh no, Ken is up this morning. Oh no, Daniel's up this morning. Do the demons know your name? When you put your knees on the ground, the devil should tremble. Oh no, the pastor is up this morning. Acts 19:16 says, and the men in whom the evil spirits leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When you try to face any problem you face in your own strength, I guarantee you it's not going to go well for you. It may seem to go well for you in the short term, but in the long term, it's not going to go well for you. And if it does not go well for you in the short term, well, there you have your answer. Everything we do, whether we eat or we drink, and whatever we do, we must do it for the glory and honor of God. Because if they don't know your name, then you will have issues. As a sermon in the city Brooks said, we need to learn how to be thick with the Almighty. And we have to be intimate with Him. Perhaps you've heard this story and it's been shared in many ways. Doubt it's real, but it's an antidote that makes the point. You have heard the tale of the actor reciting the 23rd Psalm. He practiced, and after he gave to the audience his recital of the 23rd Psalm, he got a standing ovation for reciting the 23rd Psalm. People cheered him on, and people applauded his effort. Yet an old man, an old preacher, was given the same opportunity. He had been through many tragedies in life, and yet he recited the 23rd Psalm for the audience. After he was done, there were tears and silence after his recital, because they felt his pain, but his trust in the shepherd. See, the difference was that one knew the song, the other knew the shepherd. Right? The sons of Sceva knew Jesus and they knew Paul, but only superficially. You and I need to know God and Jesus intimately, so much so that the demons won't know your name. Only you know how your relationship with Jesus is at this very moment. But if you are in a moment of discouragement, don't feel bad, because it's not about feelings I'm talking about, yet it doesn't have to do with feelings. Elijah wanted to die, but he trusted in God. Paul, the Bible tells us, despaired of his life, but he still trusted in God. John the Baptist felt lonely and forsaken by God, but he still trusted in God. Jesus himself on the cross felt forsaken, but into God's hand he commended his spirit. Yet each knew it wasn't about feelings, but about dependency on God. You may not feel happy at the moment. You may feel like you're going through a trial at the moment, but it's not about feelings. It's about whom do you trust. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me every step of the way. Acts 19:17 says, after this incident with the sons of Sceva, it says, these became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. One day it will be magnified, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Many also, verse 18, of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. They saw the power of the Lord. They saw the intimacy that Paul had with Jesus Christ. And they were convicted about the magic they were practicing, the spells they had, and they burned it. You know, C.D. Brooks in a sermon says, if you don't burn the bridge, listen to this. I remember listening to him the first time, and it resonated with my heart. He says, if you don't burn the bridge to sin, then you've made provisions to return. Right? You have to burn the bridge that binds you to sin. If you do not burn the bridge that binds you to sin, then you have made provisions to return. To ensure that the demons know your name, make sure you repent daily. Because he who says they're without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Make sure you repent daily. Grow your relationship with Jesus daily through the study of his word. Spend time in prayer to become like Jesus. Listen to this. Spend time in prayer to become like Jesus, not to have things from Jesus. Right? Pray that you become like him, not that he gives you your daily bread, because he knows you need those things, and your Heavenly Father will give you those things. Pray to become more like Jesus, not to get things from Jesus. And how do you pray effective prayers? Keep them honest, keep them simple, and keep them coming. Right? Keep them honest, keep them simple, and keep them coming. Coming. Don't stop. 2 Corinthians 13, 5-6 says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. No one's going to examine you like you examine yourself if you're doing it from a sincere spirit. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust, he says, that you will know that we are not disqualified. And lastly, from the example that we saw in the people in Ephesus, and this is important, sometimes we don't give it as much attention as we should. Let go of anything that pulls you back to the old way of life. I used to have about $5,000 worth of CDs of music that range from NWA all the way to Iron Maiden, Metallica, and heavy metal. Underground rap all the way to heavy metal. And I remember it was a couple of years, even after my conversion, that even though I didn't put the CDs in the CD player, they still remained in my house. And a couple of times I thought, well, let me sell them and get some money from them. But I was like, nah, I don't want somebody else to have this junk. Finally, I ended up throwing them away. But before I threw them away, I actually broke them. Because sometimes people collect stuff from the junk. We all may have stuff in our house that reminds us of our sinful past. It could be a collection of movies, music. It can be pictures of an old girl, a boy. And if you're married, you shouldn't be having, if you still have a tinkling of feelings for them. Whatever it is a small price to pay to make sure you're in a faith-saving relationship with Jesus Christ and to make sure that the demons know your name. And second, we'll end here in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I'm not going to expound on it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but I am going to read it, and we'll close this sermon there. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. He says, for these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. If you're part of the divine nature, the demons will know your name. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all more diligent to make certain about his calling, and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. I can sum this up in a nutshell. As long as you keep your eyes upon Jesus, you will be in good hands. Continue to strive after Him. Continue to grow in your relationship with Him. Continue to know Him more intimately. If you do that, then the demons will know your name. And perhaps through you, in the name of Jesus, you may save someone from demon possession, or from death, or from a life headed towards destruction. Do the demons know your name? By the grace of God, I hope they do.